In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Has anyone ever asked you the question, and I assume they have, do you believe in God? Have you ever been asked that question? Maybe. Probably. If so, you've probably answered with something like, well, sure I do, or of course I do. But what is the person really asking when they ask that question, do you believe in God? And what are we really saying when we say yes? Aren't they really asking something to the effect of, do you believe that there is a something out there that created the world or ordered the universe? Or do you believe that there is a mighty supreme being who can in some mysterious way affect things down here? Do you believe that there is a being who's given us some nice little rules to live by? And there are many people who believe in God in the ambiguous way that those questions suggest. People of the Mormon faith believe in a God. People of the Islamic faith believe in a God. And whether you acknowledge it or not, people of no specific religion at all believe in a God. Just the God is usually themselves. People can believe in a God without really believing in God at all. But now let us ask this question. Do you believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Or more simply, do you believe in the Holy Trinity? This question asks whether one believes in God the way that Christians do, the way that we do, the way in one which one must believe in order to be saved. Because confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means something very, very specific about him. It doesn't just mean that you can say, Jesus is Lord, and then commence to say whatever you want to about him. Because not everyone who cries out, Lord, Lord, will be saved, the Bible says, right? To confess that Jesus is Lord means something very specific. To confess that he is Lord means that you believe the witness of the sacred scripture says about him. That he is the Lord God Almighty of the Old Testament, the God who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush and on Sinai. The one who from eternity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one who says in the gospel today, before Abraham was, I am. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and don't mean that, then something has gone terribly wrong. You have missed the mark. You've missed something. One of the things that you probably noticed about the Bible by now is that it always presents God to us as someone who is actively engaged with another. God is always relational in sacred scripture, whether that be with his chosen people or even with his enemies. God is always relating to another. The Bible never presents God as completely detached and uninterested in what's going on here on earth. God is not like your lame or lazy absentee landlord who just owns some property somewhere but's never really around to take care of it or make any improvements or fix the AC when it breaks down in the middle of a North Carolina summer. The sacred scripture shows us the God who is always actively engaged, who's always coming after us, the God who is always seeking and acting for us. And the reason that is, we are so bold as to surmise, is because at the very core of God's existence, the very core of who God is, he is relational. He is personal. That is, he is always in relationship or striving to form a relationship with us. It's just simply who God is at the core of his being. But okay, so let's ask another question. What about before all of this? What about before he created all things? Before he spoke everything into existence? Was God also relational? Was God also personal then? Or was he only relational when he created the things in which he could relate to? And here's where we delve a little bit more deeply into the mystery of this holy day, into the mystery of the Holy Trinity. At least more than we're probably used to. But these are the things that we need to think about if we're going to have a solid and bold confession before the world. So here we go then. If God only became relational, personal, and began to relate to another when the world was created, that would mean that he was not so before he created the world. It would also mean that God would have done something he had specifically said he would not do, which was to change in his nature. So it would mean then that God in his nature has changed, and even more so, that it was this world, it was this creation that caused him to change. We would have been what caused God to change. So God, in and of himself, apart from the world, would not be personal. He would not be a relational being. His character, that is who he is at his deepest level, would then be dependent upon the creation. It would be dependent upon that which he created, the world. Thanks be to God, this is not the description that God has given us in the Holy Scriptures. It is, has been, and always will be God's nature to relate to another. Even before he created the world, even before there were sentient creatures on this earth, God was in relationship. But if there is only one God, as Christian religion declares, with whom was God speaking before the creation of the world? That God is the Holy Trinity means that he is himself a community of persons, who eternally stands in an unbreakable relationship to one another. And God calls himself this community of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The first place in Scripture that we see evidence of this community, is in verse 26 of Genesis 1, where God says, "Let us make man in our own image." Not "let me," "let us make man in our own image." Well, who is God talking to but the community of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And so we even have, from this verse, a vesting, an imprint of God's Trinitarian nature upon us, human creatures. That God is a community of persons, bound together and characterized by love and relationship. It's extremely important to the faith that we've been called to bear. And we can talk about it all day, about how God is Trinity, and objectively what that means, but what it means in our lives is that we've been assured that when God speaks to us and acts to or for us, is that he's not doing something that's unnatural for him to do. That when he's acting for us, it's not against his nature. When he seeks a relationship with us in his Son, it's not something that's out of the ordinary. It's simply who God is at the very core of his existence. It's what God is about. Now, how about that? We don't have to earn it. We don't have to prove our love for him. It's just who he is in his essence. When we say that in Jesus, God and man have communion with one another, understand that we're confessing something very intimate about the nature of God to love and to act on our behalf. The fact that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a matter of grace at its very heart. Because to say that God is triune is to say that God, in his very essence, is gracious to sinners. And he wants to be near to us. God's grace and mercy, his forgiveness of sinners on account of Jesus' death and resurrection, it isn't some random decision or some bare pronouncement from an unknowable and distant judge far off somewhere that doesn't have anything to do with us. It is an expression, a showing forth of his very self to us. It is a manifestation of who our God is. When God is giving himself to us, he is loving us. And so the definitive expression of the Holy Trinity, that is, of who he is and what he is about, and why its depiction is on the front of our bulletins today, is seen chiefly in the self-giving of the Son of God on the cross, who won back for us a relationship with the Holy Trinity once again. The Lord lays down his life to redeem from hell sinners who had forsaken him. Even though they didn't love him, he has loved them. And this is how he loves them. He dies for them. He strikes down hell and rises up out of the ashes as master over all things, as a man, even our brother. All this he did while we were yet still sinners, rebels bent on destroying him. He loved us and laid down his life for us. In this way, the rebellion, the chasm between us and our God is over, ended in the most unlikely of ways, a way I could have never imagined. The Father has sent his Son into the hands of treacherous sinners like me, knowing full well what we would do to him, and allowed us to beat and mock, humiliate, and murder him, holding back innumerable angelic armies that would have come and stopped our violence against the Son in an instant. But because of his love for us, because of who the Holy Trinity is, this immense self-giving is the only expression of love that would do for him. He would not have it any other way. I'm convinced that the greatest mystery of our God is not the oneness of the three persons, or even really the incarnation. The greatest mystery for me is his mercy, that he fervently burns with a desire to be with us, to be in a relationship with us. And that by the same Son he sent to die for us, he declares us to be murderous sinners no more, but princes and princesses in the kingdom of our God. That's the greatest mystery. That's something I don't think I'll ever understand. And the one we murdered is not dead, he lives. He lives as the firstborn from the dead, as the elder brother, the mediator, the Savior and King. This most holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has created, he has redeemed, he has sanctified. Or to put it more simply, he has done what he has always done. He is loved. He is loved. In him we can lie down in peace at night, in our beds, or at the last in our graves. Because the war is ended. The rebellion is over. Jesus has won, and you with him. There is peace in the valley once again, never to depart. I pray that peace invade your hearts and minds this week. in Jesus' name.